And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. We're with you again this week, and we're glad to be with you. We've got lots of questions to get to, and as always, we go to my father, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, for the answer. Every week, we try to find out where Dad is as he makes his way across the United States, as he's speaking in churches, both on the weekends and midweek. And so let's go right now. Dad, where are you right now?
Jim, I'm in Flint, Michigan, and it's a good thing I'm driving a Chevrolet because this is a GM country here in Flint, Michigan. And indeed, a lot of people have been commenting about the fact that we are driving a Chevrolet. But we're having a great time. This is a great church that we're visiting. It's North Baptist Church in Flint, Michigan. It has a long history. And I want to tell you, there's been two pastors. One of them was a former pastor at North Baptist, and he is in his early 90s. There's another one who is his compatriot and friend, and he is in his 90s. So I've had two pastors, 90 years of age, making sure that I'm staying on track when I teach the prophetic word of God. But it's been a great time. I just have enjoyed these men. They've been so encouraging as they've come to talk with me after the services, thanking me for teaching the Word of God. You know, I often refer to the man I believe was probably one of the greatest prophecy students and a real serious student of Bible prophecy, an expert in the field, Dr. John Walford. He's now in heaven. He knows everything that he had studied and taught is either correct or incorrect, but I think most of it was correct. Dr. Walford was president of Dallas Theological Seminary, then chancellor, has written many, many books on Bible prophecy, a true scholar. And I would often refer to him in my messages if I was quoting a source, for example. One of the 90-year-old pastors came up and said to me, "Hey, John Walford was a dear friend of mine, and he would be very pleased with his student Jimmy DeYoung teaching." So that was a real compliment, both from a pastor who I think somebody said has 70 years of teaching the Word of God. It's encouraging to have some of these great men that have stood by the Word over the years to come and thank you for teaching the Word of God the way they taught it for those many years. So we're having a great time here in Flint, Michigan.
And then where do you head to after you leave here?
We're going to Danville, Illinois, and Scott McCurdy, longtime friend of the DeYoung family. He went to the Word Life Bible Institute. He was the associate pastor at Highland Park in Chattanooga, Tennessee, that great Baptist church of years past there. Now he's pastoring a church in Danville, Illinois, and we're going to be there for the weekend with Scott and all of his fine people. Looking forward to doing that. And then, buddy, we're going to get in the car and head for Chattanooga. It'll be home for the Thanksgiving weekend and that special time of family around the dinner table, man. You know, I love family, but man, I love it when the family's around the dinner table. That's a special time.
Well, we're looking forward to the Thanksgiving weekend, and we'll probably have a special Thanksgiving program next week for our Prophecy Q&A Live on Thanksgiving Day.
You know, that I'm excited about that. We're going to be announcing on your broadcast today, Jim, about the release of our brand new documentary on the rebuilding of the Third Temple. And I think you're right. Thanksgiving weekend, we're going to have a program dedicated totally to the preparations to rebuild the Third Temple. So that's going to be an exciting one. Don't miss. That's a week from this coming Saturday, our Prophecy Today weekend broadcast. And it'll be focusing on the preparations to build the next temple. But we've got our new documentary. It was released on yesterday. And it's going to be available for people all across the countryside. You can go to our website, prophecytoday.com, and there you'll be able to order. We used to have to say pre-order, but now you can order Ready to Rebuild, Revisited. This is a video project that, well, Jim and his brother Rick, our son, Judy, and myself decided to put together. And basically, Jim drove this video project. He did the videotography. He also did the post-production along with some help from his brother Rick. and we've got it all ready. We're excited about this, Jim. This is an amazing documentary that we have. I don't think anybody in the world has something just like it.
No, I guarantee you that there are very few, if any, other men who have ever gotten onto the Temple Mount and taught the things that you did on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. So we're looking forward to people ordering that and getting responses from them as they catch up on what's happened over the last 20 years since we first did our first product, Ready to Rebuild, and this is the revisited and the update of what's taking place in the Mideast. Pertaining to your weekend program, Dad, what do you have come up, and what are you going to be focusing on this weekend?
Well, this weekend we're going to be talking about, of course, the European Union and its continuing economic problems. Recently, the president of Italy, Berlusconi, has resigned. They have a new leader now, and he's supposedly going to be able to save the euro as they turn around the economy of Italy. Greece is still in a bit of a problem. Dr. Rob Congdon will update us. He has just returned from Europe. He's been on the ground. He knows exactly what they're talking about. So that should be a very important conversation that I have with Rob. We're also going to be talking with Rob about the return to the brown shirts. Now, that's Nazism. Those were the police that Adolf Hitler put in place to search the streets and get all the Jews off the streets, head them towards the concentration camps. Seems like there's been a resurgence of the brown shirts in Germany. We'll be discussing that because it plays into end-time prophecy. You know, the worst Holocaust yet to come will happen during the tribulation period. It was bad in World War II, but the worst one is yet to come. Mm. And then, why are U.S. troops being moved into Australia? You might remember the President of the United States, Barack Obama, is down under there in Australia. He said there's going to be a constituency of troops. Colonel Bob McGinnis, who works his day job at the Pentagon, he's going to be giving us some insight. Maybe they're there to be watching China. Mm. China is quickly coming on as the economic and military power of the world, so we'll be watching that as well when we have our conversation, plus much, much more. Don't dare miss the weekend edition of Prophecy Today. It's an hour-and-a-half call-in program. And some of these days, Jim, we're going to have you on there, and you can ask me the questions that our friends give us. We'll play Double Jeopardy some of these weeks. We'll see how that works out.
Looking forward to that, Dad. As always, as we look forward to the weekend program, and folks, if you can't catch it live, you can always listen to it on demand on our Prophecy Today website and listen to it on Prophecy Today Radio Network. Well, Dad, we've got quite a few questions to get to this week, so why don't we get to those? Patty Cantor sends in a question. She says, I just found out about your webpage, and I find it very interesting. I have a question, though. I am confused about these wars. For instance, it was recently mentioned that Syria and Egypt will make the first move to attack Israel. When does this happen in regards to Russia and Iran attacking Israel? Is the Bible clear about when all these wars happen?
Well, Patty, yes, the Bible is indeed clear about when these wars are going to take place. And you can find that if you study all the passages pertaining to the wars mentioning the nations that you have talked about in your question. For example, you have to look at Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 to 45. In addition to that, then you need to go to Ezekiel chapter 38 next, and remember to bring in Psalm 83. It's these three passages of Scripture in Daniel, Ezekiel, and Psalms that gives us the complete list of those nations that will move against Israel in the last day. They will form a coalition. They will align themselves against the Jewish state to try to wipe it out. Now, you mentioned that indeed Syria and Egypt will make the first move to attack Israel. That's correct. And you start in Daniel chapter 11, verse 40 there, talks about the king of the north and the king of the south. Early on in Daniel 11, verse 5 and following, it talks about the king of the north and the king of the south. Remember, after Alexander the Great came to power as the leader of the Grecian Empire, he died at 32 years of age, and his kingdom, this Grecian Empire, was divided into four parts, north, south, east, and west. The northern and the southern parts of the kingdom that Alexander the Great brought to power would be the major players following his death. And, of course, geographically, you have to know where these locations were. And the scriptures give us the information. The king of the north was located in what we know as modern-day Syria, the king of the south, which is modern-day Egypt. And so when you look at the passage in Daniel 11, you see that the king of the north and the king of the south move against him. Now, him in that passage is the Antichrist, who will have confirmed a peace treaty with Israel and her neighbors. In essence, you're talking about an attack on Israel. But the Antichrist, since he has confirmed peace to the Israelis, must rush back into the land. That's what verse 41 says. The Antichrist will have gone to Rome, Italy, the book of Revelation chapter 17, to set up a false church. But when he hears about the war taking place, Syria and Egypt attacking Israel, he rushes back into the glorious Holy Land. Chapter 11, verse 41 of Daniel there reports to us. And he will deal with Syria and Egypt. The third nation mentioned there in verse 43 is Libya. And then it says Ethiopia as well, and murmurings out of the north and out of the east. Now, when you talk about the north and the east, you're talking about Russia in the north. The king of the north has been wiped out, that's Syria. But true north from the city of Jerusalem, and by the way, that's where you take all direction in the Bible, because Ezekiel 5:5 says, God placed Jerusalem in the center of the earth and all the nations around her. So true north from Jerusalem is Russia. And there the Magog in Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 2. In verse 5 it says Persia in Ezekiel 38, and that would be what we know today as modern-day Iran. Until 1936, Iran was referred to as Persia, and in fact, they still speak the Persian language today. And so we're talking about Syria and Egypt, Russia and Iran. Those are the nations mentioned in your question, Patty. And they are all a part of that Gog-Magog battle, only stating that Syria and Egypt make the first move. Libya comes right alongside them with Ethiopia, Somalia, and Sudan. And then you see unfolding Turkey, which is Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Dagarma in Ezekiel 38. Persia, which is Iran, Afghanistan, and Pakistan, and then you have Put or Libya, and when you go to Psalm 83, you see also Lebanon and Saudi Arabia mentioned. This will be the alignment of nations that come against Israel in the first 6 months of that tribulation period, at a time when the Jews believe they have the Messiah who has come to the earth and peace has been set up. They lay down their weapons. They lived in unwalled villages, Ezekiel said would happen. Ezekiel 38:11, and that's when this alignment of nations attacks the first 6 months of the tribulation period. Remember, the lowest common denominator of all these nations, they're Islamic. That being the case, Islam has to be wiped out before the Antichrist can continue and develop his false church headquartered there in Rome, as foretold in the book of Revelation chapter 17.
Oh man, that is every country that we've been seeing in the news lately. As a matter of fact, on our website today, we have stories of the Islamic Million Man March going into Egypt.
Well, these things are happening, Jim, faster than we can almost report. And I'm glad you mentioned our website. Every day, I list the 10 leading news stories that are happening in our world that seem to be setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. They're on our home page right there, and you can go and read them quickly. You can double-click. You'll be taken to the original source. Then you can come back to our website. One of those, and you're talking about the Million Man March going into Cairo, Egypt. I discussed that on my daily broadcast, Prophecy Today Daily, so there's a commentary there, a five-minute commentary. We've actually reduced it to writing, so you can read it if you don't have a capability of getting an audio file so you can listen to it. But all of these things are so important because on a daily basis, Jim, you're right on target, on a daily basis, things are happening to help us understand how close we are to the events that we talk about from the scenario found in Bible prophecy.
Yeah, we really are living in the last, I would say, last hours of the last days. Well, Kim Lovelace sends in a question. She says, if the Ark of the Covenant went to Ethiopia during Solomon's reign, what served in its place in the temple during Herod's and Jesus' time? Can you provide references?
Well, Kim, you have made a supposition that is not correct. During the time of King Solomon's reign, there was no Ark of the Covenant that went to Ethiopia. I don't care what documentary you've seen. The men who produced that documentary have also lied about other things, and so I don't know if they're intentionally lying or not, but the Ark of the Covenant has never been to Ethiopia. if you want to know where the Ark of the Covenant is, it's the location where Josiah placed it, or had the Levites place it, about 2,500 years ago, before the Babylonian captivity for the Jewish people. You see, Josiah was a very wise man and able to discern the times in which he was living. Remember, he was the king of Judah, headquartered there in Jerusalem, the two southern tribes after the nation of Israel divided into two parts, 10 to the north, Israel, 2 in the south. That would be Judah and Benjamin, and that's where King Josiah was the king. He told in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 35, and verse 3 to be exact, he told the Levites to take the ark and put it in the house. Now, on a first reading, you might think, well, he's talking about taking the ark from the Holy of Holies and putting it someplace in a house. Now, wait a minute. The word house there has to, in its context, refer to the temple. You never put the Ark of the Covenant in somebody's house after it was placed in Solomon's temple. And it was placed there, 1 Kings chapter 8. In fact, when Solomon had the Levites carry the Ark into the Holy of Holies, in 1 Kings 8, it says, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord so much that they were unable to stand up. But that was a special time. 400 years later, approximately, it's the time when Josiah recognizes what's happening in the world. He says, we better hide this ark, because if the Babylonians or the Assyrians attack us again, then there's going to be a possibility that the ark could be destroyed. The word house there in that passage, 2 Chronicles 35:3, is the Hebrew word bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H. And indeed, it does translate house, but it also has an alternate translation, which is a secret, secluded hiding place. Look at the text. It says Solomon had a secret, secluded hiding place for the Ark of the Covenant, and Josiah had the Levites take it out of the Holy of Holies in the temple, which would indeed be destroyed, and put in this secret, secluded hiding place. You're right, in the times of Jesus Christ, there was no Ark in the Covenant. May I suggest to you that you look sometime in the future at Acts 6:7, where it says a multitude of priests came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, that passage always puzzled me until I realized that when the day that Christ was crucified happened, the veil of the temple rent from top to bottom, opening up access and visibility into the Holy of Holies. All those priests, there were 28,000 of them, saw that there was no Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies and realized that those high priests over the years had been duping them by going in on Yom Kippur with blood to pour on the mercy seat between the cherubim and the Ark of the Covenant. If you've ever been into the Dome of the Rock, where that foundation stone, which was the location where the Ark sat, you'll see there's been a hole that's been drilled down right beside where the Ark of the Covenant would have rested, down through that foundation stone. And indeed, symbolically, the high priest would go in and pour the blood through that hole, supposedly on the mercy seat that was beneath the foundation stone there on the Temple Mount. And in fact, that's still where the Ark of the Covenant is. Even those preparing to build the next temple, especially those at the Temple Institute, agree that is the location. So the Ark of the Covenant, Kim, has never been to Ethiopia. It's right there where King Josiah had the Levites place it. And it'll be there. I have talked to three men who went to the spot where the Ark of the Covenant is, and I asked them, why didn't you not bring it out? They said, we will as soon as we have a place to put it. For the next temple, they'll bring the Ark out and put it in the Holy of Holies.
Kim, you might be interested in our new video coming out, Ready to Rebuild, Revisited, and you can order that through our website. Jeff sends in a question. He says, what value do you place on the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Apocrypha? There are some very prophetic texts, especially related to the Son of Man and the final apocalyptical war in the sectarian scrolls. Why or why not does he engage them as well?
Well, Jeff, listen, the Dead Sea Scrolls are man's copy of the biblical text. And in addition to that, there are some scrolls, for example, like the Temple Scroll, which has always been of interest to me, which gives much details. This is not scripture, the Temple Scroll, done by those who did do all the copying of the scrolls in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And these Essenes, basically, wrote about how you operated the temple. So you've been able to glean some information about the temple if you're able to read the temple scrolls from the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it's good for history. It's good for understanding some of the details. But listen to me, Jeff, it is not inspired scripture. No, these Dead Sea Scrolls that are not an actual copy of the Word of God, these additional scrolls are not inspired scripture. Now, the same with the Apocrypha. Those are all books that have been written, maybe as good as a book that I wrote or someone else wrote. Doesn't matter. They're not inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. These other books can give us some information, bring some things to the table we need to know, but it is not the Holy Scriptures, not the inspired Word of God. I've committed myself, Jeff, to the text in the Bible, Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And as I study that, and I tell you what, it takes me a lot of time studying those passages of Scripture, 66 books of the Bible, written over 1,500 years by some 40 men without contradiction or error. I'm spending my time studying that. I just don't have time to spend a lot of study in the Dead Sea Scrolls or the Apocrypha. It's all right if others do it, but I'd rather stick to the Word. That's an absolute, and that's the reason I've gone that way, Jeff. By the way, thanks for the inquiry.
Bob Barber sends in a question. He says, in your article from November 8th, you mentioned how the resurgence of Al-Qaeda will slow the progress of rebuilding in Iraq. Then you draw a line to this being a precursor to the prophecy of biblical Babylon as the center of the Antichrist world power. I understand that Babylon will be in Iraq, but I don't understand how a destructive force such as Al-Qaeda can bring this about.
Well, let me just say this, Bob, and it's a very good question. I make these statements, and I'm open for you to ask me questions about them, and I'm glad you've done that for us, Bob. And for all of those who may be eavesdropping on the conversation that Jimmy and I are having here on Prophecy Q&A Live, because this is an important time. This is teaching, as far as I'm concerned, just as much as taking the scriptures, opening them up, and then telling you what they have to say. We do it in little short snippets instead of a longer period of time. The biblical scenario for what's going to happen in Babylon, and I'm talking about biblical Babylon, and you, of course, mentioned that Iraq is biblical Babylon. I agree 100%. That's found in the book of Revelation, chapter 18. The Antichrist will head up a one-world economic power base there in Babylon. Of course, that's the period of time, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, when the false prophet will make all the world to take a mark, some kind of an identification mark, on the forehead or the back of the hand. That's Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, in order to be able to purchase whatever they need, necessities of life, food, clothing, housing, or, you know, some place to protect you from all the other things that are happening in our world during that terrible time of judgment, the 7-year tribulation period. This mark, this identification mark, will control the buying and selling. And when you read the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, you see the merchants wax rich in their partnership with the Antichrist, who heads up this one-world economic power base there in Babylon. Now, as it relates to today, before we get into the tribulation period, with the removal of the U.S. military soldiers coming out of Iraq after an 8-year period of time being there, and without the success of a stable government in place in Iraq, Prime Minister Maliki has not been able to really pull it together. He has some semblance of what would be a government for modern-day Iraq, but it is not a stable government. They're not ready to be able to stand alone there in the Middle East. Howbeit, Al-Qaeda is resurging to the opposition of the Maliki government there in Iraq. They're going to make it a dangerous location. One of the reasons I believe we went in back in 2003 into Iraq was to help stabilize this country that was at battle with each other, basically. And you have to say, if you can say anything good about Saddam Hussein, at least he kept that somewhat in control. And with him removed, of course, this opposition has come to power. Al-Qaeda would probably be one of the main sources of the opposition to the establishment of a stable, rebuilt war-torn country like Iraq. And they have a great potential of riches with the oil that they have underneath the surface of their ground, having only been able to bring 2% out. They could become a major force by themselves, forgetting Bible prophecy, if they were able to stabilize their government. Al-Qaeda's not going to let them do it. They're going to slow down the progress for rebuilding. But you're going to have confusion here, and it's going to need someone who can take charge of all this confusion and bring stability out of the confusion. And then, how about setting up a worldwide economic power right there in Babylon? See, that's the scenario found, Bob, in God's Word. And Al-Qaeda is only simply helping set the stage as they slow down the progress for rebuilding Iraq. Hope that helps you in your question. And thank you for commenting on the article and sending us a question.
Great question and a great answer. Thanks. Egan O'Connell sends in a question. He says, I have a question about the coming temple. Will it displace the dome or will it stand side by side with it?
It's going to have to replace the Dome of the Rock. The Dome of the Rock is a satanic building. Egan, if I could take you into the Dome of the Rock, Jimmy and I have been in there together before. We could show you all over the walls inside the Dome of the Rock, the goat head, which is symbolic of Satan, right outside the Dome of the Rock, to the south portion of the Dome of the Rock itself, there in the stones that are built there for this Dome of the Rock to house this foundation stone inside. There are two goat heads, chin to chin, one upside down, one right side up. And this is evidence. I don't know if it was planned or it just worked out that way, but this satanic character, the satanic head of the goat, is prevalent. So this is a satanic building. It's a commemorative building for the Jewish people. Omar built it in 691 A.D., to clean up the area around and give the Jews something to appease them to a certain extent. Now, there have been those who would suggest that you could put up a temple and leave the Dome of the Rock there. Asher Kaufman, who I interviewed, he's on my first documentary, The Rebuilding of the Third Temple, and he's not an archaeologist, by the way. He's a physicist. He studied the tractates in the Talmud for the purpose of seeing indeed where the temple should stand. He says the Dome of the Spirit, which is about 300 feet northwest of the Dome of the Rock, is the location for the Holy of Holies. And it's a little cupola there on our brand new documentary on the rebuilding of the Third Temple, Ready to Rebuild, Revisited. I stand at the cupola. Jimmy records my comments there. I do refer to Asher Kaufman. Asher Kaufman says the Dome of the Spirits lines up with the Eastern Gate, thus the altar, when they sacrificed the animals, would allow the blood to flow out through the Eastern Gate into the Kidron Valley. Only one problem with that presumption. The fact is that's not the original site of the Eastern Gate. It's to the south and lower down there on the eastern wall of the Temple Mount, the retaining wall that King Herod had built 2,000 years ago. And so that would not work. But let me just say this. There's a saying down in Louisiana that I like to use at this time. It goes like this. I guarantee they will not put a temple up there on the Temple Mount with that satanic gold dome building up there. I know every personality preparing to build that temple, and they will not put a temple up there as long as the Dome of the Rock is up there. It'll have to be removed before they put the temple up there.
Great question, Egan. Scott sends in a question. He makes a comment on one of our Prophecy Today video updates, the location of the next temple, the next Jewish temple. The Bible records that the land of Israel was lost in two stages. The 12 tribes were split into two kingdoms, and that's found in 1 Kings. The 10 northern tribes formed a kingdom called Israel, with its capital as Samaria. And the two southern tribes formed a kingdom called Judah, with its capital in Jerusalem. Exactly when did the Jews become Israelites? In 1948?
Well, I tell you the truth. That dates back to the time when Moses led the Jewish people out of their bondage there in Egypt 3,500 years ago, and that's when the Bible starts calling them Israelites. That was way back when. Now, when you refer to 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 9 to 13, that is the division of the 12 tribes. 10, as you say, went into the north, led by Jeroboam, and he was an adversary to King Solomon, who wanted to appoint his son Rehoboam as the king of all of Israel. Jeroboam did not want to go along with that plan, so he took 10 of the tribes, went to the north, and established what he called Israel. Two of the tribes stayed with Rehoboam in the south, and that would be Judah and Benjamin. I referred to that just a few moments ago in our Prophecy Q&A program. And they would be known as Judah. Well, they were divided. And again, that was 1 Kings chapter 11 when this division took place. But remember, soon after that, when the Assyrians defeated the 10 tribes in the north, they took them into captivity. And the two tribes in the south were able to stay there until they were taken into the Babylonian captivity. But remember, Babylon came to power over the Assyrians by defeating the Assyrians and taking all of their land, all of their people, and those 10 tribes that had gone to the north. So the 10 and the 2 were brought back together during the Babylonian captivity. There's evidence of that when you look at the book of Ezra, chapter 2. Remember, God raised up Cyrus, the Medo-Persian king. He had prophesied 150 years before the fact in Isaiah 44 and 45 that he would raise up a man, and he named the man Cyrus. Boy, that specific prophecy fulfilled in Ezra chapter 1 when Ezra said, I have been appointed by God to allow the Jews to go back and rebuild their temple. Chapter 2, study it. 70 verses there of the people, the 50,000, well, 49,897 to be exact. Those Jews went back under the leadership of Zerubbabel, and as you study where they went, you can see all 12 tribes were represented. In fact, after they built the temple, you look at Ezra chapter 6, you say that they had the dedicatory service of the temple there. Ezra's telling us about that. And in addition, they offered 12 he-goats for the 12 tribes of Israel. They were called Israel at that time. When you go over to the book of Matthew, and Matthew chapter 10, and you're looking at verses 5 and 6, Jesus sending his disciples out two by two. He says in verse 5, don't go to the Gentiles, but instead go to the whole house of Israel. That's when they were called Israel, Scott. And indeed, it was in 48. It's long, long time ago when the Lord started referring to the Jewish people as the Israelites. Hope that helps, Scott. God bless you. Thanks for that question.
Levi Kleinsasser sends in a question. He says, the third temple in Israel, what purpose will it serve for a born-again Christian today and in the future? And can God honor the temple? And what will the sacrifice of animals accomplish?
Levi, let me just say, the next temple that's going to stand on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem will be the Tribulation Temple. It will be the efforts of man to put up a temple, the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 11, verse 45, will give the Jewish people the permission to go ahead and put their temple up on the holy mountain of God between the seas, and Jerusalem is between the seas. In the north, you have the Sea of Galilee, the south, the Red Sea, the east, the Dead Sea, the west, the Mediterranean Sea, holy mountain of God, always referring to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And this happens during the tribulation period. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 says there will be a temple standing there. Revelation talks about John being told to measure the spot for that temple, Revelation 11, 1. By the way, Daniel 9 talks about the abomination of desolation, and Jesus confirms that, Matthew 24, 15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, flee for the wilderness. And that abomination of desolation, as recorded in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, is when the Antichrist, the surrogate for Satan, the Antichrist walks into the Holy of Holies and claims to be God. He abominates the temple. Sacrificial activities will have begun, and they will cease at this point in time, at the midway point of the tribulation. Now, if we are talking about how this temple, the tribulation temple, could serve the Christians, no way that's going to happen. But remember, Messiah will come back, and he will build the temple. Zechariah 6:12 says he will build the temple on the Temple Mount, Jesus Christ I'm talking about, and 6:13 says he will rule and reign from that temple. And he'll rule and reign with his church because we are his bride. We'll be married to him. As was the case in the first kingdom, at the time of creation, sixth day of creation, God gave Adam and Eve, husband and wife, dominion, kingdom. He had set it up there in the Garden of Eden, city of Jerusalem, Temple Mount. And indeed, that first Adam sinned, so he lost that dominion. But when the last Adam, Jesus Christ, comes with his bride, the church, he will be operating in the temple, on the Temple Mount. Davidic kingdom is going to be set up once again, because that's the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7. That temple will be very important for all Christians and, in fact, all believers, because Jesus will teach from that spot on the Temple Mount forever. Why the sacrificial system? Well, it's in memorial, first of all. Ezekiel chapter 45, the Lord says that he will restore in that millennial temple the sacrificial system. The sacrifices never took away sin, and indeed they won't take away sin in the future. And so that is for the purpose of simply looking back at what Jesus Christ accomplished in his salvation and his time on the cross, his crucifixion, sacrificial activities, fulfilling all the sacrifices. But in addition to that, those who come into the kingdom with physical bodies, there'll be Jews and Gentiles who get saved in the tribulation, and then with physical bodies they enter the kingdom. Well, they're going to have sin nature still. Their bodies will not be changed. They will go in. They'll be able to have children. Isaiah 65:20. With that sin nature, they will sin, and they will use the sacrificial system to restore fellowship. Do you not remember what 1 John says? Chapter 1, verse 9. If we will confess our sins, he'll be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's for the purpose of restoring fellowship with the Lord, and we do it on a daily basis, sometime an hourly basis. We have to implement 1 John 1, 9. Well, that's the same purpose for the sacrificial activities in the millennial temple when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning from that temple.
Thanks, Levi. Great question. Donald Lee Baker sends in a question, and he says, Jimmy, in the rapture, the dead in Christ rise first. Then we who are alive will be caught up to be with him. Yet God's word says it is appointed unto man once to die. Will we who are alive have an instant death before our rapture moment? I love your ministry and love listening to you early Sunday morning in my area with my cup of coffee.
Donald, according to the scriptures, there will be no instant death for those of us who are alive at the time of the rapture of the church. The dead in Christ shall rise first, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the air. But a parallel passage is 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. Let me just read these verses for you. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. That means something that we didn't understand before, but now the Lord is revealing it through the Apostle Paul. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we shall not all die, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. No death, we're simply going to be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So those of us who have the privilege and honor of being alive when the rapture takes place, we don't have to die. I know what the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, but it does not contradict what the Lord told Paul to write down. We'll be changed. We'll be immediately incorruptible. Our corruption is destroying us, and should the Lord tarry, all of us will die, as Hebrews 9:27 says. Hope that helps you to understand that better, Donald.
Janelle sends in a question, Dad, and it's one that we all want to know. As a matter of fact, the whole world wants to know. When does Israel plan to attack Iran?
Well, Janelle, let me just make this statement. Now, listen closely to what I'm going to say. I am not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. So I don't know, and I can tell you my son, since I'm not a prophet, is not the son of a prophet, nor a prophet either. So the truth be known, Janelle, we're not able to tell you exactly. But let me tell you what I do know, and maybe this will help. I talked with Prime Minister Netanyahu himself, and he told me that Israel will do a preemptive attack on Iran if Iran passes two red lines. The first red line would be if the Russians deliver those C-300 ground-to-air anti-aircraft missiles that the Iranians would need to protect their airspace, so the F-16s from the Israeli Air Force would not be able to penetrate the airspace and deal with this nuclear weapon of mass destruction that is being developed. So that's the first red line. The second red line that Prime Minister Netanyahu told me directly would be a time when his intelligence community, i.e. the Mossad, probably the best in the world, when they said that there would be a capability for Iran having a nuclear weapon of mass destruction, making it into a warhead, able to mount it on the Shahab-3, the long-range missile that could hit any target in Israel. When his intelligence community said that they would be able to do that, they would precede that development, the final stages, with a preemptive attack by Israel. Now, when is that going to happen? I don't know. A lot of conversation going on. In fact, I heard out of the Prime Minister's office the other day there may be a Christmas surprise in store for the world. Does that mean that it's going to happen on December the 25th? Well, you know, you can take what they say as well as I can. And neither one of us are prophets, and we don't know exactly what's going to happen. I can tell you this for sure. We've talked about it earlier on the program. Iran is a part of that alignment of nations they're referred to as Persia in Ezekiel 38 and verse 5. They will be a part of the coalition of nations that come to destroy this nation of Israel. Israel may not even attack Iran. No preemptive attack would be necessary. If indeed the rapture took place and we got underway with that scenario found in Daniel 11, Ezekiel 38, and Psalm 83, and what will happen at that point in time, Israel's not going to be wiped out, but the Lord himself will intercede, protecting his Jewish state. This happens in the first 6 months of the tribulation period. That's how close, I believe, we are to that tribulation. And if we're close to that time of tribulation, remember the rapture has to happen before that. How close could we be to the rapture? Janelle, thank you for the question. Sorry I'm able to give you an absolute answer.
We know, and we've heard through other channels over periods of time. In fact, I think as far back as probably about a year ago, we found out through a channel, through back channels, that Israel was planning an attack. So as always, they have a plan ready to go should they cross those two red lines, and very interesting time in which we're living. Janice Bell sends in our final question. She says, I've heard Dr. DeYoung speak on several occasions and would like to know what his belief is about Jewish people needing salvation and accepting Jesus. Also, when I read the Bible, I see thousands of people following Jesus all the time. So didn't those people believe in him and believe he was their Messiah? If the early church was mostly Jewish, what happened?
Well, let me just say this, Janice. I, first of all, want to state I believe every person on earth, Jew or Gentile, must come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And by the way, if you're not a Christian, then you're either a Jew or a Gentile. The Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists, etc., are all Gentiles. There's about 12.5 or 13 million Jews on the earth. So every Jew and Gentile, not knowing Christ as Lord and Savior today, must come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They have to come by way of the cross and the person of Jesus Christ. They have to admit that they are sinners. The psalmist said in Psalm 51, we were born in sin. As babies, we came forth lying. Nobody had to tell us how to lie. We could not keep the standard that God set for perfection. In fact, that's why he introduced the sacrificial system, which we talked about a few moments ago. So everybody must admit, Jew or Gentile, must admit that they are in need of salvation because they're sinners. They can't keep the standard that God set. They then must believe today in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died to take away our sins. He was the ultimate sacrifice. Every Jew should recognize that. He's the ultimate sacrifice, and his death guaranteed salvation. Well, let me say, his death accomplished salvation. His resurrection guaranteed he was the one qualified to be the sacrificial lamb. And then all we need to do, a Jewish man named Paul, he was probably one of the leading Jews of all time until he came to know Christ as Lord and Savior and was called a Christian, by the way, after that. And so Paul said, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Remember Romans chapter 1? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first, hello, and also the Greek. So the Jews have to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, just like I did, all people. If you die without Jesus Christ, even if you're Jewish, that doesn't mean anything. If you die without Christ, you go directly to Hades to be held there until the great white throne judgment when you're cast into the lake of fire. Now, what about the early church? You're correct, Janice, that indeed the early church, for about the first 20 years of the church, they were made up of Jewish believers who indeed were first in Antioch called Christians. They did know Christ as Lord and Savior. What happened? Well, the Jews started getting away from it. They became blinded in part until, that's what Romans chapter 11, verse 25 says. It's not that they can't see what the Scriptures say. If they read the Scriptures, they'll know they have to receive Christ. You don't even have to read the New Testament Scriptures. You simply read the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. It says there in verses 25 and 26 of Daniel that the Messiah, HaMashiach, the text says, will be cut off. That's crucifixion. And this will happen before the temple is destroyed, the city is devastated. That took place 70 A.D. under the Roman emperor, who gave the order for his son General Titus to destroy the temple and devastate the city. I always say to my Jewish friends, hey, who was the Messiah that was on the earth and was cut off, crucified, before the temple was destroyed and the city devastated? There's only one, Jesus Christ. Every Jew must come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What happened was that they quit looking at the Scriptures. You see, they're hard-headed and stiff-necked and hard-hearted. Not an anti-Semitic statement. That's what God told Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapters 1, 2, and 3. He said, I'm sending you to your people, a stiff-necked, hard-hearted, impotent people. I want you to be a prophet to them. And so don't you dare fall away from trying to lead Jewish people to Christ. In fact, I get really upset about people who just want to comfort the Jews, feed them, give them a place to live. Man, that's ridiculous. What do you want, a bunch of fat Jews living in a nice house who, when they die, go directly to hell? No, I want them to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and we need to be at that task. In fact, that task will help hurry the rapture of the church. The Bible says the only reason Jesus has not come back, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he said, I'm not slack concerning my promise. I will come, but I'm not willing that any should perish, but all should come to know me as Lord and Savior. However, in verse 12 of 2 Peter 3, it says, and you can hasten my coming by winning people, Jews and Gentiles, to Jesus Christ. Janice, we're praying for you as you are a soul winner trying to win Jews and Gentiles to Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Janice, for that question. Dad, as always, thank you so much for spending this time and taking your time to answer some of these questions. I'm always amazed at the amount of questions that come in, how deep the questions are, how people really think about it. I think there is a great number of people out there that are studying God's Word, want to know where we are, and God is such a great God. He has laid it all out for us, and it's just a matter of us studying. It would have been so easy for him to tell us when he was going to return or when the rapture was going to take place. And if that was the case, any of us, probably most of us, would live our lives any way that we wanted to. And about a week or so, or maybe a couple months before, we would try to get our lives right and then start living. But knowing that the rapture is an imminent event, we are to live our lives pure and productive every single moment of the day. And we study prophecy because it's profitable, it's proven, it's practical, it's purifying, and it is promised that by studying God's Word and studying prophecy, we will receive a blessing and we will receive a reward because we are looking for the blessed return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As always, Dad, I'd like to give you the last word, and it's the same this week. I'd like to do that.
Well, Jim, let me just say this. I believe the greatest sign that the rapture is about to happen. Now, hold it. Let me just explain what I said. Normally, I say, hey, there are no signs for the rapture. I say, we're not looking for signs. Jews require signs, 1 Corinthians 1:22. But we're listening for a sound, the sound of the trumpet, for the rapture to take place. But this time, I want to conclude by saying the greatest sign for the rapture of the church is what I believe we have been able to document on our brand new DVD, ready to be our brand new DVD, Ready to Rebuild, Revisited. We document how soon the temple is going to be built on the Temple Mount. All the preparations have been made. Now, let me just remind you, the reason I say it's the greatest sign, because the rapture has to take place before that temple is built. Now, they are so close to building that temple in Jerusalem, that means the rapture has to happen. In fact, the rapture could happen at any moment. Oh, by the way, if it is a little while, you might want to watch that documentary. Go to our website, prophecytoday.com. Make your order of our brand new DVD, a documentary that Jimmy, our son, produced. And it's available right there, prophecytoday.com. Go to our website, and you can order it from our bookstore. But once you see that, you'll believe, as we do, that rapture could happen at any moment, and that'll cause us to live pure as we await his coming and work as productively as we can until he does return. My friend, thank you so much for listening to us here on Prophecy Q&A Live. Thank you, Jimmy, for hosting this program, and we'll see you on my weekend program one of these days real soon. Remember that special program of Prophecy Today Weekend. A week from this Saturday, we'll feature all the information we have about the preparations to build the next temple, which indicates if we're still around at that time, the rapture could happen even as soon as that's over, or maybe even before we get over this broadcast. Whatever the case, it's going to happen very soon. Having said that, nothing left for me to say, except let's keep looking up until...